today we're going to be reading from Genesis 4. So feel free to follow along in any Bible that you have. If you got one from the back, then it's on page 4. Starting at Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who would find him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabel. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Josh, and well done on all those names. Did very well. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, so welcome to church. I also want to introduce to you Nat. She's here. I don't know how you're going to do this, Nat, but hi, there you go. She's interpreting, and so welcome especially to those who are listening through Nat. So thank you, Nat. I made sure Nat got all my jokes last night, so she... If you see people laugh later, you understand. Okay. Anyway, let's start. Right. One day there was an old man, and he was walking along a country lane with his dog and his donkey. And suddenly a truck came careening around the corner and knocked him, his donkey, and his dog into the ditch. Later that year, the old man decided to sue the truck driver for damages. And while the old man was being cross-examined, the defense counsel asked him, "I want you to answer a simple yes or no. Did you or did you not say after the accident that you were perfectly fine?" The old man said, "Well, Me, my dog, and my donkey were walking along the road, and the defense counsel said, hang on a second, just answer the question. Yes or no, did you or did you not say that you were perfectly fine? Well, me, my dog, and my donkey were walking along the country road, and hang on a second, judge, your honor, please help me, just get him to answer the question. The judge said, well, obviously he wants to tell us something, so let him speak. So the man said, well, me, my dog, and my donkey were walking along the road, and this truck came flying around the corner, knocked us into the ditch. The truck driver stopped. He got out of his truck. He saw the dog was badly injured, so he went back to his truck, got his rifle, and shot the dog. Then he saw that the donkey had broken its leg, so he shot that too. And then he turned to me and asked, so how are you? I said, I was perfectly fine. Sometimes it's good to get a different perspective. This morning we're starting a new series, as Shane has mentioned, about seeing from another perspective. And this month, every Sunday at every service, we'll be hearing the good news we have in Jesus. And it's a brilliant opportunity for all of us to hear what God thinks, to hear his perspective, and realign ourselves to actually know and understand what God wants. Now, I'm a father of two little boys, and knowing another perspective is very important for the life of our family, because if we didn't insist on seeing another person's perspective, World War III would happen every single day in our little pink house in Castle Hill, whether it be trying to figure out who hit whom, or the delicate negotiation of household chore allocations. I'm forever, actually Viv's forever, saying to my little boys, stop. Stop and listen to yourselves. Think for a moment from another perspective. And that's what happens. In this passage today, in Genesis chapter 4, God does precisely that. He asks Cain to stop. Think about it from my point of view. And our goal this morning is to learn something from this sorry saga in human history about seeing things from God's perspective. Now, I've got 3 points. The first point is this. At the heart of sin is our failure to consider God's perspective. From verses 3 to 8. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. And his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, literally, if you do what is good, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is good, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, this is a very sad account of what happens when sin takes over. But what's sin? Sin here is depicted as an external force which grabs hold of opportunities to devour its victims when it's let in. And when it's let in, it's done by the victim not doing what is right. That is, not doing what is good. Good in Genesis, especially these chapters, is the same word used in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 when God created everything and when he surveyed all creation, he saw and declared it to be very good. Good is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3 when the first humans, Adam and Eve, ate that forbidden fruit to gain the knowledge of good and evil, to be like God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they basically decided that they wanted to be the arbiters of good and evil. They wanted to decide and be like God and make decisions about what was morally good and morally right. Who's God to say that eating the fruit is not good? Let me be the judge of that, thought Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve made themselves little gods, and they decided to eat that fruit and called it good instead of listening to what God said. And so we see this exact pattern here with Cain. Cain saying, "Who is God to say that my offering is not good enough? Let me be the judge of what's good." And the tragedy here is that it happens even though God had warned Cain to consider things from his perspective. In verse 6 and 7, "Why are you angry? If you do what's good, will you not be accepted? If you just consider the good that I'm telling you about, then you'll realize that you have no basis to be angry." That's what God's saying to Cain here. But Cain doesn't take notice of what God thought. He didn't consider the things from God's perspective. Instead, he only thought of himself. He cared only of his own opinion. And in the end, he was mastered by sin and he murders his brother. And it's somewhat alarming because when we think about Cain, when we look at his thought process and we look at his logic, we discover that he's not so different to us. We live in a world which is awash with a primacy of our own opinions, our own choice. I remember when my little boys started daycare, before they started preschool, they were probably 2, maybe 2.5. And one of the first things they learnt in the first couple of weeks of going to daycare, they would come home and kind of argue with me, and I'd say, "No, no, you can't have that, you can't have that." And they would come back and say, "No, no, no, it's my choice. It's my choice, Daddy. You've got to let me do it." And that kind of thought and that teaching in our world extrapolates right through our lives, so much so that in our world, Dale Keen says that of our world, freedom of choice is non-negotiable. And nowhere do we see this choice, this opinion, this "it's my choice" mentality come more so than in social media nowadays, like on Facebook. I'm kind of falling out of love with Facebook, by the way, so take everything with a grain of salt. But I still love you all who are my friends. Well, Facebook sort of goes like this. If you've got a thought or a situation or a picture, then the whole world ought to stop and hear and see and consider your thought or picture or situation. So what you do is that you take your thought or word, your situation, and you put it on Facebook. And then you sit and wait, and you expect all your friends to like it. Actually, not just like it, to love it, to comment on it, to tell you how great you are. And that's kind of the social media world we kind of live in. Our modern generations are drowning in a sea of self-opinion and self-glorification and self-gratification. Then what does our world do? They say, the world says, black is white and white is black. The world says, we need more of the self and less of the other. The world says, we need more of the style and the bling and the splendor, and we need less of the substance and the character, and the virtue. We're on page 4 of the whole Bible. And the argument we're hearing and reading from Cain's life is that we actually need to consider God's opinion of what is good. Otherwise, the door is left just a little bit open for sin to take over us. In fact, that's when you look at the language of what God uses in chapter 4, when you look about that language of about sin in verse 7, it's the imagery of a prowler or a predator. Sin is portrayed as lurking in the shadows.
prowling at the entrance. And at any given opportunity, it'll jump in, overpower us, destroy us. Remember, we're in chapter 4 of the Bible, page 4 of the whole Bible. Sin has only been introduced in page 3. We haven't yet seen sin's movement, its power, or its effect. Sin is not yet known as the constant companion you and I know sin to be. And so in one sense, Cain didn't know what to expect. By not considering another perspective, and especially God's perspective, he left the door wide open for that prowling sin that was crouching at his door. Cain didn't think of Abel's point of view. He didn't think of his parents. He definitely didn't consider God's perspective. He considered himself, his own opinion, and his own feelings. And I reckon this kind of rings true in what we see of sin in our lives. Whether it be rage or gossip or greed, whatever our sin, it all starts with a failure to consider another perspective, especially God's. Let's think about some of these sins. When we're greedy, we're thinking about our material comfort, our material enjoyment. We're not thinking about the suffering of others, or let alone God's point of view. How about when we quietly murder someone's reputation through gossip? When we ham up the situation, when we cast aspersion, when we play politics, we're not thinking about another perspective. We're not thinking about what is good, and we're certainly not thinking from God's perspective. So at the heart of sin is our failure to consider things from God's perspective. And unfortunately, the effects of this failure are devastating. Which just leads me to my second point. The second point is this: the symptoms and consequences of our failure to consider God's perspective are just horrific. Now, thinking through Cain's story, I'm really saddened to see all the bits and pieces of all that goes wrong as it's unfolded in the story. Right from the very start, as we've already seen, Cain ignored what God considered as good and appropriate. He wanted to decide what was good. Then, he was very unjustifiably angry. And then, he ignored God's warning and completely failed to consider God's point of view. And then, he goes out to the field and murders his very own brother. And then, he lies to God about it. As you see in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain has no remorse. Cain takes no responsibility. And when he's punished, his response again shows how utterly self-centered this man was. Look at verse 10 onwards. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me." Now, what about Abel's life in all that thinking and saying? Did you think about Abel before you killed him? Even when Cain had been found out, he was only concerned about himself. Because sin's symptoms manifest itself in so many different ways. It's like when you play that whack-a-mole game. That mallet, and you've got to whack that mole back into the little hole. You've done that game where it pops up, you hit it, pops up, you hit it again. Okay. Sin is kind of like that annoying animal. that keeps on popping up anywhere and everywhere, and every time you think you've knocked them all down on the head, another one comes up. Sin is like an ever-mutating virus, forever presenting numerous different symptoms, impossible to beat, and always deadly. And the horrific thing about sin are the devastating consequences that follow. For Cain himself, there's judgment from God in verses 11 and 12, and this judgment affects his whole family, as you see in verse 17. And of course, Cain's sin resulted in Abel's death. And although not explicit in the passage, verse 25 hints at the grief of Adam and Eve as parents when they have another child, Seth. So the consequences of the sin, it continues for generation to generation to generation. And when we get to verse 23, we see Lamech, Cain's distant descendant, referring back to Cain. And Lamech commits murder. Cain's story is just continually tragic. And the problem with sin and its consequences is that nobody wins. When you look at the sad events of the last week, when you get past all the natural disasters in Nepal, in New South Wales, in Queensland, you couldn't have escaped the sorry story of Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran. It's another story of sin where nobody wins. They, the Bali Nine, were engaged in the drug trade. They were participating in an illicit industry that ruined thousands of lives. They were caught. They were convicted as drug traffickers. And this last week, these two were executed. They suffered. Their families grieve. This nation is in anguish as we grope around trying to find a silver lining in all this horror. But the cold reality is that with sin, no matter how grand or no matter how small we think it is, nobody wins. At no point does anybody win. For when people, when the world fails to consider life from God's perspective, the outcome is just horrible. The statistics from deaths caused by wars are staggering. Scholars count 158 million people dead resulting from the six largest conflicts in the last century. Six conflicts out of all the hundreds of wars that are happening. Of the six largest conflicts, 158 million people dead. If you spread that out and average it over 112 years, that's 3,899 people dead a day. That's 162 people dead each hour and every hour for 112 years. Karl Kraus wrote about 100 years ago, he wrote, "The devil is wildly optimistic if he thinks he can make human beings worse than they are." Because in addition to what we're hearing, what we see, our private horrors seem to match those socio-political atrocities. The rising tide of family breakdown. The abuse and prostitution of little children. Corruption in business and government. The constant praise of immorality by the brightest luminaries in our culture. The world we live in is just so depressing in so many ways, and I've only outlined just some of the problems caused by human sin. And this sin so easily grasps hold of us, especially when we let it. Last week, I was reading of a car that was washed away in the floods. I've got a picture of it coming up. The driver had plenty of experience, yet driving through a flooded causeway near Maitland, her car was washed away in front of onlookers, even though other cars were driving through at the same time. driving through water is really easy. But cars stall, cars float, and water is powerful. What at first could be making a big fun splash could within seconds be the beginning of your death. And that's what it's like in our lives. We're so easily picked off by sin crouching at the door. We're so easily crushed by the sin of others. We're so easily hurt by the horrible consequences of the world's sin and our sin. So unless someone saves us, unless someone rescues us, we know we can't save ourselves. Which leads us to my last point, which is this. Jesus saving us from sin enables us to consider God's perspective. The good news that we Christians keep talking about is summarized in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Every single one of us has been overrun by sin. We're what the Bible calls unrighteous because, like Cain, we do not do what is good in God's eyes. And the punishment for our unrighteousness is death. But Christ Jesus, the only human in all of history who always did what was good, he dies for sin once for all. And unlike us, Jesus does not deserve to die. And the whole point, the whole key of the Christian belief is that Jesus, the righteous one, took our place, our sins, our punishment. The righteous for the unrighteous. The good for the not good. In other words, Jesus saves us from sin. And he saves us from the consequences of sin as well. What it means is that in Jesus, we're no longer dead to God. God, the one who made us and gave us life. Because on that cross 2,000 years ago, Christ died for sins to bring us to God and give us life so that we can have a proper relationship with God. And Jesus didn't just stay dead, but he rose back to life on the third day. And he promises to give us that same life if we would only trust him. So what does this mean for us now? It means if we trust and believe in Jesus, and we trust that he deals with our sin, it means that we need to acknowledge the fact that without Jesus, we're taken over by sin. But in Jesus, we're freed from sin. It means that we need to admit that without Jesus, we're dead to God. But if we trust Jesus, we're brought back to life and given eternal life. It means that we need to recognize that if we continue to live without Jesus, not only are we without hope, we remain in our sins. But if we turn to Jesus, we're now able to be forgiven and consider things from God's perspective. After all, in Jesus, we not only have a Savior, but we have a truly perfect older brother. Jesus is so much better than Cain, so much more superior. Where Cain only considered himself and ignored God's word, Jesus loves others. He fed them. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He saved the helpless. Where Cain only followed his own will, Jesus only follows his father's will. Where Cain was so selfish that he took his brother's life, Jesus willingly went to the cross and gave his life for us. Where Cain evaded all responsibility for the welfare of his brother, Jesus always has concern for our welfare, and he loves us more than we could ever ask or imagine. Not only that, Jesus hasn't left us alone, but has sent us his Spirit to help us so that we can have life with Jesus right now. So what does it mean for us? It's really simple. Trust Jesus. Today, I'm not sure where each and every one of you are at. You may have suffered greatly in the past and walked away from God. You may have sinned immensely in the past. You may have lost your faith in God. But can I encourage you? He has not lost faith in you, and he will not give up on you. This morning, if in your heart you have a desire to grab hold of the hope that Jesus offers, then you can do that right now. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And that's the way that you can commit yourself to God, to grab on to the hope that Jesus offers. So what I'm going to do is ask the whole room to close your eyes and pray. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you want to actually grab onto the hope that Christ offers, to trust in him, then echo in your heart and say to God the words which I'm saying. So let's pray. Dear God, sorry that I've ignored and rejected you. And sorry for all the things I've done wrong in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me and rescue me from this world of sin. Thank you for giving me hope that this world is not all that there is. Please forgive me and change me. Help me to commit my life to Jesus from this point forward. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, God does the rest. God knows your heart. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, then you now have eternal hope that goes well beyond this world of suffering and sin. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, it means that you have a relationship with Jesus and you stand forgiven. Can I encourage you to grab these cards? There's a pen, I hope, on the seats as well. One of the ways that we can help one another, and you can all help me as the minister following up people who make decisions for Jesus, is if we all fill in these cards. If you haven't got a pen, there's probably a pen on the seat next to you. If you are already a Christian, thank you so much for coming this morning, and I encourage you to continue bringing friends week by week. If you're already a Christian, please tick the first box. I already have a relationship with Jesus. If you prayed the prayer with me in your heart to God for the first time or recommitted your life to Jesus, can I encourage you to tick the second box? I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. And if you did that, I'd love to meet you after the service in the white pavilion at the back of church. There's coffee we can have, we can chat, but I'd love to give you something to help take the next step. If you heard what you heard this morning and you're just not sure, can I encourage you to make sure? We have courses starting up in June, particularly one starting on June the 2nd. It's a four-week Christianity Explained course. This is a way to explore Jesus and the demand or the things he wants to talk about and how we can live for him and how we can understand the world in light of him. So it's an easy, informal course in homes of our church people, and I can encourage it. Lots of people do it and lots of people love it. So if you want to find out more, please join up to that Christian Explain course. You may still have questions. If you have questions, tick that box and write the question on the back or come see me after the church. But you may legitimately have heard what you heard this morning and said, well, thanks, but no thanks. That's okay too. If you could put your name and email or phone number there, that'll be really helpful for me. I do most of the follow-up, so you'll get a phone call from me anyway. Okay? So I'll just give you a few moments, and then Shane and the band will come up.